thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, today we are definitely coming near the end of our studies in Elijah. Today, hear and repent, or reject and resent. I got that out of a book and I thought that was very good. We're going to turn to the very end, the last three verses in 1 Kings 22, and then we're going to move straight on to 2 Kings. So 1 Kings 22, verses 51 to 53, and then moving right into 2 Kings, the first 17 verses. If I say this man's name differently a couple of times in the sermon, don't worry. I was saying it wrongly, and then I listened to it on Google, and it corrected me. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt round his waist.' The king said, 'Well, that was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once.' 'If I am a man of God,' Elijah replied, 'may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. 'Man of God,' he begged, 'please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, 'This is what the Lord says.'" This is now the third time, folks, this This has been repeated here. We need to take note, third time. This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Today, we're going to look at the final recorded event of Elijah's public ministry. And I will say right at the outset of this message, I am overwhelmed at the timing of God. As you know, I've been preaching through the life of Elijah. You might not remember, but it is from the 13th of January, right? That seems a very long time. But it is no coincidence that this particular message is being preached on the same Sunday that we are having a testimony in our evening service of someone who was drawn into, unwittingly drawn into, a demonic darkness that she could never have anticipated or imagined. The strategies of Satan have always been the same: to appeal to our natural sense of curiosity, to appeal to our desire to know what the future holds, to appeal to our desire for healing, to appeal to our desire to be at peace and to feel good. And although it's a different context, Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 2:11 about not allowing Satan to outwit us. For he says, we are not unaware of his schemes. But therein lies the issue. Sometimes, even as Christians, we are unaware of his schemes. We noted another of Paul's warnings a few weeks ago. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. When we read a statement like that, it's easy to dismiss it. It's easy to think, well, I would recognize Satan and his servants a mile off. But don't be so quick to jump to that conclusion, because the imagery Paul uses here of Satan masquerading as an angel of light is a powerful image. And it serves as a warning to all of us: be on your guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's written to Christians. We certainly need have no fear of the devil. We shouldn't be going around worrying about the devil, but neither ought we be blasé about the tactics of the devil. His aim is to destroy us. His aim is to devour us. And that is why we need to be aware of his work and not give him the slightest foothold in our lives. So I'm going to preach this sermon today with three simple points. Stop, look, and listen. Good if you were in the Tufty Club, you know what that is. But before we launch into the text, I want to stress that as Christians, we are not and never will be under the judgment of God in the same way as Ahaziah. Through Christ's work on the cross, we have come out from under the judgment of God through the blood of Jesus. But he still gives us his word and the examples of these people, what to do, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. So firstly this morning, stop an interrupted journey. Ahaziah, son of Ahab and Jezebel, became king after his father's death. just continued on in the ways of his father and mother, worshipping, serving Baal. Now, even though his father Ahab, even though his reign had been marked by the significant intervention of God, particularly through the prophet Elijah, it appears that Ahaziah chose to ignore the word of God. He thought he could continue just to worship Baal without any consequence. Isn't that the way with sin? When we harden our hearts and refuse to acknowledge God's word, when somehow or other we think we can continue to sin and there will be no consequence. We think, I'm the exception. God isn't going to intervene in my life. If we think that, we have forgotten what God's word says in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God uses all sorts of things to get people's attention. And at the beginning of Ahaziah's reign, Moab rebelled against Israel. I've just got it down there. You can see the big kingdom of Israel. Moab rebelled. That should have been a wake-up call for Ahaziah. Moab had been in subjection to Israel since Ahab's father's time, Omri's time, the grandfather of Ahaziah. But as soon as Ahab died, the leaders of Moab got a sniff. Ahaziah is not a strong military leader. He's not as strong as our father. Now's the time for us to rebel, get ourselves back independent. And that's what they did. God may have been using that as a wake-up call. Didn't pay any heed. Second incident God used was an accident that happened at home. He was upstairs in his palace in Samaria. He was probably leaning against a window, something like this, a wooden lattice window. Privacy, let the air blow through the house. And he fell out. It probably gave way. Fell out. And he seriously injured himself. He was upstairs. He could easily have been killed, but he wasn't. God was giving him another opportunity to seek him. He lay there in bed. These were days before accident and emergency, before x-rays, before modern medicine. And he's lying there in bed, seriously injured. And he's wondering, will I ever get better? Will I ever recover from this? Surely again, an opportunity to speak to God, to ask God about his future. But that's not what he did. He chose to send some messengers to Ekron in Philistia to consult Baal-zebub to see if he would recover. He wanted to know what his future held. He wanted to know if he'd be healed and recover. But he never thought it was worthwhile to ask the Lord. Throughout his father's life, if he hadn't seen, he had certainly heard of the power of the Lord. And yet, in his moment of crisis, he chose to go instead to a foreign God to find out about his future. God spoke again one final time through the prophet Elijah and said, go out, meet those messengers, stop them on their journey and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? He also told them, the king's not going to recover. He's going to certainly die. To completely ignore the God of Israel and to inquire of Baal-zebub was equivalent to saying, it's not worth asking God. It's not worth it. God's word isn't worth hearing. When the messengers return to Ahaziah, well, he knows they've not been away long enough to be there and back. And he's asking them, you know, why have you returned? Well, when they give the message, it's not an encouraging message. And he probes them further. What was the man like? What was the messenger like who gave you this word? I think he probably had an inkling that it was Elijah. I mean, who else would dare to prophesy the death of the king of Israel? And they began to describe his clothing, and he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Again, folks, an opportunity. He knows from the life of his father, when God speaks, his word will come to pass. Again, an opportunity to humble himself and repent. But he doesn't. He doesn't. You know, he must have remembered that when the word of judgment came to his father Ahab, do you remember what Ahab did? He humbled himself. He went around. He lay down in ashes. He tore his clothes. And God relented and passed that judgment on. Do you remember that? Here's what the Bible says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God never rejects anybody who truly humbles himself before him. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, this is the Lord speaking, this is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So here was an opportunity for Ahaziah. The word had come. You're going to die from this injury. You've consulted a foreign god. But friends, had he humbled himself and trembled at the word of God, that judgment would have been stayed in his life. God's word to us as Christians is not the word of judgment, but sometimes it is the word of rebuke. It certainly is. And when it comes, we need to understand that it comes to us as the word of mercy. Because God gives us again and again the opportunity to repent, to humble ourselves, and to receive his grace. For Ahaziah, when he heard that word from God, what did he do? He didn't repent. He didn't humble himself. He sent for Elijah. Look, secondly, look, pride, arrogance, and a hard heart. The fact that Ahaziah sent a captain with 50 soldiers is evidence he was wanting to get Elijah back to Samaria by force. It was probably a sign that he wanted to harm him, but it was also a recognition Elijah's no ordinary man. There might be some supernatural power going on wherever Elijah is, so we need to send a captain and 50 soldiers to arrest him. There might be some supernatural power, but in his arrogance, Ahaziah thought, whatever Elijah throws at me, I'll be able to overcome, me and my 50 soldiers, my captain and his 50 soldiers. Elijah was there. I love this image. Elijah was there, sitting on the top of a hill. He wasn't hiding away from the king after a bold pronouncement. I don't know how you read that. I read that. He's sitting there. He's just waiting to see what the next step's going to be. I think he was sitting there ready. Maybe as they approached the hill and saw him sitting on the hill, should that not have reminded them of Mount Carmel? Should that not have reminded them, when there is a clash between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, there's only ever going to be one winner. That is the kingdom of light. That is the king of glory. The captain went up to Elijah, man of God. The king says, come down. If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. The fire fell from heaven and consumed these men. We're reading that in the 21st century. We think, that seems a bit harsh. Seems a wee bit over the top. Why would he do that? But we need to understand the context of Elijah's life and ministry. His role under God has been to honor the name of the Lord in a nation where he has been seriously dishonored, to speak out fearlessly against idolatry when idolatry has become the norm, to demonstrate that the Lord is God over all. That was Elijah's ministry. So Elijah's not going to stand idly by and just ignore it. When God's reputation is dragged through the mud, he is a man of God. His reputation, God's reputation, is on the line again. So on this unnamed hill, just like on Carmel, it was a showdown. Who is stronger? The king of Israel who goes off to Baal-zebub, or the Lord God of Israel? Who is stronger? Fire fell from heaven and consumed the men. Should that not have been enough to remind Ahaziah that Elijah was a true man of God? Should it not have convinced him that God alone holds the power of life and death? His heart, it was so hardened by sin, by pride, by arrogance, he sent another captain with his 50 men. They too were consumed by fire. Even then, he didn't humble himself. He thought he was invincible before the Lord. No one is invincible before the Lord. No one. You might have the power to command and control in this world. You might have authority in this world. But before the Lord God Almighty, every human being is completely powerless. The third captain sent with his 50 men, he had the wisdom and the humility to recognize this is a man of God. And instead of boldly marching up the hill and commanding Elijah to come down, he falls on his knees and he's basically begging for their lives. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Elijah, "Don't be afraid of him. Go with him. Go to see the king." God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is as true today as it was when James wrote it in James 4:6. When Elijah got to the king, he confronted him about going to Beelzebub. And again, he said to him, "You're not going to recover from your injury. You're certainly going to die." God's judgments, they are right, they are just, they are faithful, and they are true. God judges and punishes people when they choose to ignore his warnings and persist in sin and rebellion without repentance. Ahab and Jezebel had tried very hard to wipe out any true worship of God in Israel. But you know what the greatest threat came from? The mixing of the true worship of God with other gods, called idolatry. It happened, and it had happened for so long, the people didn't even see a problem. They were so used to a diluted version of the true worship of God that it seemed normal. God help us in our day and age. God help us if we become so used to a diluted version of the true worship of God that it seems normal. But the prophets, they were God's voice. They were God's voice calling the people and the leaders back to wholehearted worship of God. On the whole, they weren't heeded, to be honest, but they were still there, a voice of truth in the darkness. And finally this morning, listen, God is speaking to us. Do you ever wonder how the people of God, people of Israel, who had experienced such deliverance from bondage in Egypt, such redemption from the angel of death by the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts, they'd seen such miraculous provision by God, they had experienced his loving kindness, his mercy and grace, How did they stray so far that they're now worshipping foreign gods and bowing down before idols? How did that happen? Right all the way back in the book of Exodus, when God was giving Moses the law and the instructions on Mount Sinai, God clearly spoke about his people and the lands that they would inhabit. And he said this, "Do not let them live in your land," as the people that you're going into conquer, "or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. Over time, they became complacent. It happened little by little. They didn't drive out the nations. They saw these gods day after day. And little by little, bit by bit, they were drawn in. The foreign gods began to seem normal, harmless, even attractive. These people, the Israelites, were just like us. They were just people like us. I want you to think about something. I want you to imagine a scene. There's two women talking by the roadside. The Israelite's woman is sick, really sick. There seems to be no hope. And then her Canaanite neighbor tells her about one of her gods who could heal the child. The woman is desperate. So she goes to the idol. She offers a sacrifice. She prays a prayer. And the child recovers. There was no harm done. It seemed okay. What was all the fuss about? It worked. She knew, the Israelite woman knew somebody else who was sick. So she told her, "Do you know, it might be worth a try. No harm done. It's okay." Little by little, person by person, the gods of the nations became a snare. Do you ever wonder why we, who have experienced deliverance from our bondage to sin, how we who have known and experienced the most glorious redemption by the blood of the Lamb of God, how we who are loved by God beyond all measure, how we who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, how could we be so lax in our faith sometimes? How could we fail to seek God with our whole hearts? How could we compromise a little thing here and a little thing there? Friends, don't be surprised. It's the human heart, which, as the Bible teaches, is deceitful above all things. Our hearts are deceitful. We need to constantly examine ourselves because, friends, idolatry isn't just about bowing down to graven images at some shrine. It's much more subtle than that. What was the big problem with Ahaziah going to Baal-zebub to ask if he's going to recover? He was basically saying, the God of Israel is inadequate. It's not worthwhile to consult him. His word isn't worth hearing. He hasn't got the power. You might think, well, he was just being foolish, going off to consult a wooden or a metal image that was powerless to speak or to act. It wasn't as simple as that. Yes, these were gods presented as beautiful idols of gold or silver or wood or something. But friends, they had a demonic source. That is why the people of Israel were warned against going to them. Because when they went to them, it brought the people of God into spiritual bondage and darkness. And it led them away from the Lord. I'm sure this morning, if you know the Bible at all, when we read this scripture this morning, you'll have noted, all right, that name, the name of the God he went to, Baal-zebub. And you will remember, I recognize that name from the New Testament. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Yes, he did. It's the Greek form of Beelzebub. You read about in Matthew 12, 22 to 28. When the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And of course, Jesus told them, Satan cannot cast out demons by Satan. If a kingdom's divided against itself, it won't stand. A house divided against itself will fall. But Jesus said, I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God. And when I'm doing that, you will know the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because, friends, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, there is power to break every demonic stronghold. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. It is a sign of the kingdom that demonic power is driven out and broken. He's Lord. So do you think this message from 2 Kings chapter 1 is still a message relevant to us today? Was it only in the Old Testament that people were tempted to amalgamate, mix up, syncretism it's called, mixing up the worship of God and other gods? The very first commandment given to Israel was this here, Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That commandment has not changed for us as Christians. Jesus stated like this when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What does that mean? It means you shall have no other gods before me. He is a jealous God. He covets our love. Most of us, we wouldn't dream of following God and Allah, or God and Buddha, or God and any other recognized religion. But we can easily mix in some idolatry. Idolatry is constantly condemned in scriptures from start to finish. And we maybe say, well, there's no idolatry in my life. I'm not bowing down to anything. Is that the truth? Is that the truth? One commentator says we need to have a fearless inventory of the idols in our lives. Is there anything or anyone that we are putting in place of God in our lives? Is there anything that takes more of our time, our thought? Is there anything that sets the agenda in our lives more than dedication to God does? Have we started to look for answers for our future, for our health, for our well-being, somewhere other than God? Start to ask these sorts of questions, there can be a reaction. We're trying to impose false guilt or a heavy burden. They are realistic questions, and we need to be careful. Folks, we need to be careful that we don't dismiss the possibility out of hand, because in our own hearts, there is deceit. We are deceitful in our hearts. And how easy we find it to accommodate idols and to excuse ourselves. I totally, absolutely, totally, 100% believe in the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I said at the beginning, since the 13th of January, been working our way through Elijah's life and ministry, applying the eternal truths that God is revealing to us today. Friends, it is no coincidence that we've come to this passage today. Not by my planning. I don't plan out and cut it all up and say, this is what I'm preaching on this day. I don't do it like that. I move along as I sense the Spirit is leading. No coincidence we've come to this today by God's timing. And as I've been preparing this week, I couldn't get away from the fact that we're looking at this story this morning of someone who was going to a false god, a demonic force, a demonic source about their healing. And the fact that we have a woman coming here tonight to give her testimony of how she went to inquire, to consult, and was possessed and oppressed by a demonic force that took her completely off guard. She went to a holistic practitioner, someone doing alternative medicine or healing therapy, because there was pain in her body, and she ended up being tormented by demonic power. These kind of therapies are everywhere. Many people we meet speak, everywhere you go, people speak of the benefits. But as Christians, we need to be aware of two things: the spiritual dimension and check the source. They present as harmless, helpful, but there may be hidden underlying spiritual forces of darkness at work. And to the unsuspecting person, they can be dangerous and damaging spiritually. This might make you uncomfortable. You might be thinking, make you question. Friends, this morning, as someone who brings the word of God into this church, I can't neglect my duty. My duty, my role, is to care for your soul. And I speak this morning to warn you, there are spiritual dangers lurking in seemingly harmless therapies. I speak because this morning God's word has addressed these very issues. And it's as clear as day to me, God is highlighting something to us this morning. The very fact that Elijah kept confronting Ahab and now his son Ahaziah, what does that prove? It proves the grace of God. God giving opportunity after opportunity. Respond to the warnings. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, and somebody has been repeatedly confronting you with the gospel and you're tired of it. You want them to leave you alone, lay off it for a while. Can I tell you something? Be thankful this morning if somebody's keeping speaking. Don't ignore when somebody keeps speaking. Ignore it at your peril, because God's word coming again and again is a mercy to you. It is God's grace, but he may not always strive. As believers today, God is speaking to us through this story. He's warning us, all of us. He's maybe correcting us. Don't just shrug it off. Think about it. Let us all take an inventory of any idols that have crept into our lives or any footholds that we've given the devil. Because sadly, it's as true in our day as it was in Elijah's day. We have become so used to a diluted version of the true worship of God that it just seems normal. Let our motivation to remove anything from our lives that hinders us be this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that when we preach through your word consistently, you don't let us avoid topics or issues sometimes we don't want to speak about because they make us uncomfortable, or we know they make others uncomfortable. Lord, your word is the truth. Your word is truth. And I thank you that you have spoken to us today. For each one of us, Lord, I pray that in this day, we will make space in this day to look at ourselves, to look at our hearts, to examine ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that when you bring a word of rebuke or correction or teaching, it is always to draw us to yourself, never to put us down, but always to draw us in humility and repentance. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond like that. Help us to learn from Ahaziah, Lord, never to be arrogant or full of pride or resentful, and to harden our heart to what you're saying. Because, Lord, it is only as we humble ourselves before you that we find your grace and your help. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the glorious conqueror over every demonic power, the glorious King who rules over all. Amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.